Well, good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milton. I'm really glad that you are here today as we continue in this series called Get Real. It's this study of this precious, wonderful, cool, amazing book of James in the Bible. If you haven't become familiar with it, you ought to just do it. This is like, you know when you get maybe, whether you're bored or maybe you're stressed, maybe you're worried, and you just know your comfort food. You go to the freezer and you get the half gallon or maybe the 5-quart jug of ice cream and you just go to town, right? It's just that comfort food for you. Well, spiritually, that's my comfort food, is the book of James. Whenever it's stressful or whatever I'm bored, whether no matter what it is, if I'm just like, you know what, I want to read something, I just go and grab the carton of James and feast, right? And so it's this book that James writes. It's this no-nonsense, get to the where the rubber meets the road. This is how Christians are supposed to live. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then this is what you ought to be looking like, right? And today I want us to identify, it's real, it's true, but I also want us to focus in on how to bridge the gap between knowing and doing. Between knowing what's right and doing what's right. Between knowing what God's word says and living what God's word says. For some, you might think, you know what, I'm in a sweet spot. You know, I think bridging that gap between knowing and doing in my life is, you know, pretty small. I think I can do this, right? For some, you might look at it and go, no way. Right? Insurmountable, this is just not going to happen. The gap is too humongous. Regardless of where you find yourself in the spectrum, doesn't change the bottom line. The bottom line is we must find a way to bridge that gap between knowing what's right and doing what's right. A.W. Tozer wrote, and I quote, "There is an evil which I have seen. It is the glaring disparity between theology and practice among Christians. It appears that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconveniences of being right." And I think that's what James is saying here, that we gotta close this gap between we know what to do and actually doing it. Help me recite our family declaration, if you will, this morning, and then we will finish James chapter 1 today. How about that? All right? The words are on the screen. Help me out. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Awesome. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you and ask you to open it up to the book of James, chapter 1, and we're going to read the last few verses from 19 through the end of the chapter together, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at the verses individually and go through and finish up this chapter. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all, say all, that means you and me. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your life. Simple as that, right? Got to be easy. So just get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Father, I pray in your holy presence that you would do in and for and through us, that you would use this text, these precious words from James chapter 1 to speak to us, God, and help us to close that gap between knowing what we're supposed to do and actually being doers of what's right. In Jesus' name, amen. In a day when there is so much spiritual knowledge, more so than ever in the history of the world, like you can open up your smartphone, your tablet, your computer, in a day when you can find about anything you want to find, I have to ask myself, why does it seem like so many followers of Jesus still live seemingly unchanged? It's certainly not for a lack of information, right? We got it. We got all we could ever need. It's not for a lack of information. I conclude it's what James says. It's this separation. It's this disconnect, if you will, between knowing what we're supposed to do and actually doing it. And here's the direction I want to go with this today. I believe one of the biggest things that we can do to bridge this gap between knowing and doing is learning the true art of listening. You may look and you're like, that's what you got from that? I got a whole lot more, but I think it's centered around that one word. And I want us to kind of take a look at that and examine it and see if I might be right. We're going to look, if we can learn some, and I believe the book of James here has some instructions, some requirements, some tools, if you will, to help us really listen. Not hear, but listen. And if we can really learn how to listen, then I think we can close that gap between knowing and doing. So there's four things, and the first one is this. We need an attentive mind. We need an attentive mind. We've got to be paying attention. Verse 19, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Let's be honest, most of us don't naturally have an attentive mind, do we? There's some people that are pretty attentive, but I think those people have to work at it. It doesn't come naturally to be attentive and to hang on every word and be like, oh, you said that, you know, it's like, what? Right? We don't naturally have an attentive mind. And honestly, we're probably most of us are kind of slow to listen, quick to speak, and sometimes even quicker to fly off the handle and get angry. I heard, you've probably heard the adage, you've got two ears, one mouth, probably wise to use them in proportion. You know, listen twice as much as you speak. I heard a story of a university professor talking about the ability to listen or the lack thereof. I heard about a university professor that was getting ready to retire, and he was being honored by the school, and they really wanted to honor him for his longevity and all the great things he did over the course of the year. So they had a special dinner for him, and so he's at this head of this table, and as people came in, they walked up to the head of the table to greet him, and with each one, the professor shook their hand, smiled, and said, my grandmother died last night. On purpose. No, she didn't die on purpose, but he said that on purpose. Right? Because of this. He said, so many people shook my hand and said, congratulations, professor. Or it's good to see you, professor. It's seems most people don't do a real good job of listening, do we? Which kind of makes me think about when we greet somebody, when we meet somebody in the hallway or the sidewalk or on the fellowship at welcome area, and we say, "Hey, how's it going?" Are you 10 feet past them before they even had a chance to answer? Like, do you even care what their answer was? Because obviously not. If you're 10 feet past, when you say, "Hey, how's it going?" Like if you really don't care, then just don't ask. Right? Just a thought. Because, you know, and let's be honest, on the other side of that, for the most part, we're the kind of people that even if I'm broken and falling apart inside, if you ask how you're doing, chances might be like, doing good. Like, why? I don't want to get into it. Like, you don't really care anyway. But there's a number of reasons why we might give that reply. But attentiveness. We need to have an attentive mind. It's key for relationships. Being attentive is key for relationships. But I contend also, watch this, attentiveness is important for our spiritual walk as well. Like when you're doing your devotions in the morning. Now, a number of people in a room this size, if I say doing your devotions, I don't want to assume that everybody knows what that means. Like, yeah, I wake up and I look at my wife and I say, "Yes, I'm devoted to you." You know, is that what it means? Devotions, watch this. Like, how many of you are going to eat at some point today? Let's just, everybody, show of hands. How many of you are going to plan to eat something throughout the course of the day? Right? Because your body needs it and your body wants it. Right? We're going to eat something. It sustains us. Well, the same is true for our spirit. Yeah. Like, You got to wake up in the morning, and you got to open up God's word, and you got to digest it. You got to feed on the word, because your body needs it. Your spirit needs it. Your spirit wants it. And so when I say when you do your devotions, like you wake up and you admit or express your need for God in your life. And so when I say you're doing your devotions, just that quiet time, you got your coffee, you got the lamp on, you got the word open, and you just feed on God's word and let it fill you up. That's what I mean. When you're having your devotion time, don't just gloss right over it. Don't speed through it. Now, I'm sure y'all are probably way more spiritual than I. But I'm just going to tell you, there are times I have to watch myself, because I'll find myself reading, soaking it in, and my mind's thinking about stuff that I got to get going on, right? And so I'll flip the page, like, how many verses left in this chapter anyway? You know, I'm sorry. I wished it weren't so, but sometimes sometimes it happens. When you're doing your devotions, don't do that. Don't gloss right over it. Don't rush through it. Take the time. Attentiveness to relationships, attentiveness to your spiritual devotion is so important. When you come into the worship experience, you may walk in and you may be just, "I ain't gonna get nothing out of this." Let me tell you something, chances are you won't. As a man or a woman thinks, so they are, right? So don't do that. Walk into this room and expect God to speak to you. Expect it. You need it. You want it. He wants to give it to you. He wants to speak to you and into you and through you and for you. And when you walk into this room, come in with an expectant heart. Expect God to speak. Attentiveness. And when he speaks, listen. When he speaks, listen to what he has to say. Really listen. We need an attentive mind. Number two, we need a receptive heart. We need a receptive heart. Look at verse 19 to 20 again. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Fascinating, isn't it? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And I want you to remember something. James, in saying that, he's writing a word picture for us that God is speaking and we're listening. We're not talking about a conversation with two human beings. James is writing like, be slow to, or quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And he's writing this word picture of God speaking and we're listening. Let me ask you a question. When you get angry, what's usually the cause? I tell you how it is for me. When I get angry, it's usually because somebody says something that I don't agree with. Or somebody says something I don't want to hear. But when we put this in perspective of James is speaking about God speaking and we're listening, sometimes God will tell us some things. Sometimes God will reveal some things. Sometimes God will challenge us. Sometimes God will correct us with some things that we may not want to hear. He'll step on our toes. And sometimes we don't want to hear it. But if you've got a defensive spirit, if you've got a defensive spirit rather than a receptive heart, then God will not and cannot break through and do in and for and through you what he wants to do. You've got to have a receptive heart. Sometimes it's just necessary for us to receive what he has to say, even though it's not what we want to hear. I still remember the first time I preached about money or tithing in Alaska here at this church. I delivered the message, and I think it was the very next week, but it might have been 2 weeks, but let's just say it was the next week. In between services, this gentleman, who shall remain nameless, came up to me, and he says, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay." And he poked me in the chest a couple of times with his finger. And he said, "You know, last week you were talking about tithing and giving. Who?" And I was thinking to myself, "Who do you think you are telling me what to do with my money? I mean, that's why I live in Alaska. Ain't nobody tell me what to do." And I'm just waiting for him to squish me like a bug. I'm waiting for that finger to come back at you, because I'm probably going to make him feed it to him. No, he was way bigger than me. Whoops, I gave it away. Some of it away. But then his countenance changed, and his eyes softened, and he said, "But then I thought, you know, I'm just going to take this home." He said, "So I took it home, and I got alone with the Lord and the Word, and I'll be your right." And he said, so Pastor, from here on out, I'm in." And I was just like, isn't God cool, right? Just the way that God was able to speak, and he had a receptive heart. It wasn't fun for him to hear. He didn't like it. He was planning on, well, I won't tell you what he's planning on buying, but he was planning on doing some things with that money besides giving it to the church. But he realized what God's word is what I was saying, not what Milt's thoughts were saying. It was God's word. You got a problem, take it up with God. And he realized that he had a defensive spirit, and he got rid of that defensive spirit and allowed God to speak into a receptive heart, and it changed him. And he's changed to this day. I just think that's so cool. Here's the next requirement. Number 3, we need a submissive will. We need a submissive will. We live in a day and age where that's not a very popular word, submissive. Like when I do weddings, I have this little worksheet that I do, and I ask some questions, and I always turn to them and I say, "So just want to verify before we get too far, you don't have a problem with the word submit, do you?" And most of the time it's no, but every once in a while I'll get this, "Yeah, actually I do." I'm like, "Well, what problem do you have with the word?" I mean, Paul uses it in Ephesians quite eloquently and clear. They're like, "I ain't his doormat." And I'm like, I think we misunderstand the whole concept and the whole definition and understanding of the word submit, because Paul talks about that we are to mutually submit to one another out of love. You're not a doormat. It's like a reciprocating motor here. Because as you're loving him as the head of the church, wow, he's going to have no problem loving you like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? And see what I'm saying? If he's honoring her and loving her like Christ loves the church and died for her, she's going to have no problem coming underneath his authority and submitting. It's a mutual submission of love. But it's not a very popular word these days. But to have a submissive will, a will that says basically, God, yes. Like, I want you to learn something today. I want you to take it home with you today. And it's this whole concept of, and it's not just spiritually. I mean, maybe you want to apply it in your marriage, kids. Maybe you want to employ it with your parents. Maybe as an employee to your employer. This idea of my answer to you is yes. Now, what's the question? Now, especially with God. Because you get humans involved in it, sometimes it gets a little hairy, right? Because we have our own agenda. Sometimes it's more what benefits me. But with God, every time, all the time, everything is for our good and his glory. So whatever it is God might ask you to do or go or say, we should just start it off with, my answer to you, Lord, is yes. Now, what's the question? A submissive will. Like, I have this idea, I have this plan where I think I'd like to go with things. But God, whatever you say goes, right? Develop that submissive will. Verse 21, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. In other words, when God speaks, do it. Do what God says because don't fear. Don't hold back from being obedient because he's doing it for our good. Just do what he says and do it right away. Don't ignore his words. I mean, sometimes it's like, you're headed for a train wreck, right? I'm trying to take you off of that course. I'm trying to change your direction. Your relationship is, right? Your job, this could lead to an addiction. And so many things that God is just sometimes just trying to get our attention through warnings. And we need to have a submissive will. Most of us probably familiar with the tragedy of the Titanic, right? But I think that probably the most tragic thing of all is the senselessness of it all. Like, on the very day that the Titanic sank, it received at least 4 telegram messages from other ships in the area warning of giant ice chunks in the northern Atlantic. Be careful, look out. I'm trying to tell you this so that you don't run into them. I'm trying to help you here. At 11 p.m. on that Sunday night, a telegram came in to the wireless operator, John Phillips, and it came from the California, which was less than 10 miles away from the Titanic, at 11 p.m. warning of these giant icebergs in the vicinity in the North Atlantic. John Phillips, the wireless operator, was a little tired, and he was a little frustrated, and he was a little stressed out. And so the last words that came for the Titanic were this, and I quote, shut up, I'm busy. 40 minutes later, the Titanic hit that iceberg, taking the ship and 1,500 souls to their watery graves. So many times God is trying to get our attention and trying to steer us off a wrong path, trying to correct, trying to help us, trying to save us. And so many times as Christ followers, we're like, la, 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 right? Keep talking, I'm not listening. And the fourth thing is this, we need a teachable spirit. So important, we need a teachable spirit. Verse 21 again. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. The key words here are humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. That's teachability. Like, are you open to receive new information, or do you think you already have all the answers in life? You think you already know all of everything, you know, especially if you're like middle-aged teenager, you got everything almost figured out in life. Right? If you get confronted with something that's correcting, are you willing to receive something that is going to correct you, something that's going to take you away from a certain direction, something that's going to draw you closer to Christ and make you more like Jesus? Because that's teachability. That's a teachable spirit. That was like the requirement or prerequisite when Jesus was selecting his disciples. You realize that? Like he found guys from all different walks of life and different trades and backgrounds and stuff like that, but they all had this one thing in common. They all had a teachable spirit. They all had a teachable spirit. Okay, so we talked about the four things that we can really, the four tools that we can employ to really help us listen. Not hear, but listen. And if we can grab a hold of those four things to help us be better listeners, then we can look at how do we respond to what we hear. Bridging this gap between knowing what's right and living what's right. If we actually learn how to listen attentively, submissively, quick, you know, all these things, then we can figure out how to respond to what we hear. I'm going to look at three things, and all three of them start with the word obey. It's another one. Never mind. Number one, obey quickly. Obey quickly. James paints a beautiful word picture here in verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, and you walk away, and you forget what you look like. Now, I contend probably mostly every one of us probably looked in the mirror this morning. Most of us probably tried to do something with what we saw. Some with more success than others. Right? But James is basically saying, obey right away. When God says something, I mean, that's a sign of maturity. What's the gap between when God says to do something and you actually do it? The closer you get that gap, the more you close that gap shows your spiritual maturity. When God says something, you're like, you know what? And 3 weeks later, you finally get around to it. You got some growing to do. Like, you close that gap when God says, you know, obey right away. James is like, don't wait. Obey right away before you forget what you saw when you looked into the mirror of God's word. Obey right away before the impact of what you saw, heard, or experienced fades in your mind. You know, and it happens quicker and more often as we get older. Like, I mean, I've got the phone with me all the time or whatever, and sometimes I think that phone is just really smart. I should just, when I think of something, I should just speak into it and say, don't forget to do this. But I'm like, I'll remember. Right? As soon as I get home, I'm going to do this. And I get home or whatever, and I'm like, what was I supposed to do? And I'll pick up my phone. You're like, you go into a room, and you're like, why did I come into this room? So many times I'll also pick up my phone, and I'll open it up or whatever, and I'm like, what was I going to do in here? Right? Does anybody ever do that? Okay, see, it just happens more often. And so that's why it's so important. Do it right away. Because our minds are just slipping away, right? Do it, obey right away. Number two, so number one, obey quickly. Number two, obey thoroughly. Thoroughly, like completely. Verse 25, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. It says to look carefully. That holds the idea of there's no shortcuts. Look deep. And do everything. So obey quickly, but obey thoroughly. Like, do it all. Don't shortcut it. Don't give it half-baked attention. Don't do it half-heartedly. Do it all. It's like the guy that wrote a letter to the IRS, an anonymous letter. I mean, he was having trouble sleeping at night. Had kind of a guilty conscience because he had cheated on his taxes. So he writes this anonymous letter to the IRS and he confesses his crimes anonymously. And he says, "I'm enclosing $50. And he said, "And if I find that I still can't sleep, I'll go ahead and send the rest." It's the idea of, like, so often that's, I think, how we operate when it comes to God is like, is that enough? Happy yet? How about now? Right? Just enough to satisfy our conscience. Just enough to keep, feel God off our backs. Like, how little can I do and still be okay? How close to the fire can I get without getting burned? And the concept here of James saying, obey quickly, obey thoroughly, look carefully, look deep into this, and do it all. Do what God says now and do it all. Sometimes I think we approach obedience like that. And God may want to challenge us this morning. And number three, obey consistently. Obey quickly, obey thoroughly, obey consistently. They say if you do something for 21 days, it becomes habit, or can become habit. Do what you know to do. Do the right thing. Do it quickly, do it completely, but do it all the time. Because pretty soon it will become a habit. It's just who you are. What do? You do the right thing. Why? Because it's the stinking right thing to do. Verse 25, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So what's the results? What's the results of bridging this gap between knowing and doing, between knowing what's right and doing what's right, between knowing God's word and doing God's word? What's the result of us closing that gap? I contend, number one, it'll change the way we speak to people. It'll change the way we have compassion on other people. Jesus took all of the law and the prophets, and he says, I'm hanging on two things. All that stuff hangs on these two things. Love God and love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? It's whoever God puts in your path that needs your help. It's not that person that lives next to you or across from you or geographically. Who's your neighbor? It's whoever it is that God puts in your path that needs your help. Love God and love people. A natural outflow of closing this gap between knowing and doing is we will have a better perspective of the people that God died for. We will have more compassion on people. We will have more patience with people. We will listen more closely to what they're going through and what they have to say. It'll produce moral purity. As we obey quickly and thoroughly and consistently, it'll help us to walk out what we're supposed to do, and that's live a life of holiness. Verse 26. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Let's pause there for a minute. Do you realize that I think I'd be okay saying that the world's definition of religion, Jesus says, stinks. Okay? Religion stinks in its definition of what the world offers. Because when people say, well, what's your religion? What do you mean, what's my religion? I lost my religion. You know what the whole definition of what religion is? I think Jesus is like, no, you just missed it. Pure religion and genuine religion, according to God the Father, is to care for those orphans and the widows, those left behind, those forgotten, the lost, the ones that don't have the ability to take care of themselves. Take care of those people. See them how I see them, God says. And while you're at it, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself sheltered and spotless. Don't let the world corrupt you. You influence the world. Don't let the world influence you. Right? Pure religion, she's like, yes, that's what I came for. So let's just read it again. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And if we bridge that gap, if we bridge that gap between knowing and doing, I think the biggest influence will be this. People will not be turned off to the gospel so quickly. Because they see us. And honestly, sometimes I think they see us and we proclaim to be Jesus followers, but we have the knowledge of what it means to be a Christian, but we're not actually living it out, what it means to be a Christian. People see us and they're like, why bother? Right? Why bother? As Mahatma Gandhi so eloquently stated, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christ, your Christians are so unlike your Christ. It's like, let that settle for a moment. Does that define you? Does that define how you've been living your life? You say, but you're doing something different. You say you believe, but you're living as if you don't believe. You say you follow Jesus, but you live the other 6 days of your life as if he doesn't exist. And Gandhi is onto something there. That's not attractive to the world. They see it. I think your Jesus is probably really, really cool, but your Jesus followers are not, because they're so unlike. You do realize people are turned off by religion today. The world's definition of religion, people are turned off by that. But pure religion, see, here's the deal. If we pursue radically the heart of Jesus and the true definition of religion, we will close that gap between knowing and doing. So let's do more than know what's right. Let's do what's right. I want us to just take just a moment, and I want you to have a little conversation with the Lord. And I want you to think about a few things that we talked about, a few key things. Do you have an attentive mind? Are you really listening? Like when the Spirit speaks to you, are you really listening? When people are engaging you in conversation, are you really listening? Are you really? Do you have an attentive mind? Do you have a receptive heart? Are you willing to hear hard things and new things? Or you just block it out? Because if we have a stubborn, hard heart, spirit, then we can't have a receptive heart for God to do in and for or through us what he wants to do. Do you have a submissive will? You say, God, I have my plans, that's for sure. But your purposes must prevail in my life. Whatever it is you say, my answer is yes. And what's the question? Do you have a teachable spirit? That one requirement that Jesus had of his disciples that I can see as he had this gamut of folks, is they all had a teachable spirit. That we've never, just realizing we've never really arrived. We should always continue to be growing and learning. And when we kind of get this figured out, we've got two ears and one mouth, we should employ them proportionally. Listen twice as often as we speak. As we get that listening part figured out, how about walking it out? What's your lag time between when God says to do something and when you actually do it? What's that lag time? Because that shows your maturity. Is it getting smaller? Good. Praise God. We'll just keep. So it's not there. Okay, just keep working at it. If it used to be here and it's now here, good. Let's keep going. Closing that gap. Each time God says something, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Just obey quickly. And when he says something, he asks something, do it thoroughly. You know, the world is filled with half-baked people. The world is filled with people who just do half-hearted job. You know, whether it's with your family, whether it's at your job, whether it's with your faith, we're like, just what's enough to get by? Obey quickly, obey thoroughly, and obey consistently. Let that be your reputation. That when they speak of you, they're like, man, when God tells that person to do something, they do it. And they do it all in. And they just always, always yes. Their answer to God is always yes. May that be you today. And may you take this home and just kind of chew on these things. Because James talks about the importance, I think, of bridging that gap of knowing and doing. So much knowledge out there. But are we really closing that gap from what we actually know to be right to actually doing right?